Open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 7. As we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, we finally are reached the last third of this sermon, if you want to call it that. Whoever decided to split up the book of Matthew by chapters and why they did it this way. Last week we were talking about the section of Scripture that the world loves. Judge not that ye be not judged. But we didn't take it out of context like the world does, like the worldly church does. We left it in its context in the Sermon on the Mount. The other place where Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged, comes from the book of Luke. And it's in the same type of context. It's not separated from its context either. And in this context, are we told not to have any discernment whatsoever? No. Are we told not to judge people at all? No. There has to be some judgments. And as we go through the rest of Matthew chapter 7, we're going to see how we are to judge. There is some judging that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't just condemn people because they don't meet our expectations. We shouldn't just pass a judgment basically out of our own prejudice. We shouldn't just condemn someone and say there's something wrong with them or that they are in some way not doing things God's way when we can't see who they really are and see all the full the full picture. Because as Jesus says, that there is a beam in the front of our face. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Well, a mote would be a very small, dried up piece of something. It could be like a sliver, a little piece, a little chunk of a toothpick. But in comparison to this gigantic wooden beam in front of our face, it's ridiculous. But to be able to actually do something to help our brother, we need to be able to see clearly to do that. Well, we can't see clearly to do that when we have our own blind spots that are far bigger than what we think somebody else's problem is. So that's Jesus' point here. His point is not to not make any judgments whatsoever or to not judge people. Because as we go on in chapter 7, he's going to give us a lot of considerations how we are to judge people, and we are to judge people, because we're going to show that really quickly. Okay, just start reading in Matthew 7, starting with verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Dear Father, in Jesus' name we ask that you give us insight into the sermon that you had your son Jesus preach. We thank you, Lord, that you had Matthew write down these words, and we have them before us. And this is an amazing sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, every part of this sermon has cut to our heart. Lord, let us be changed by it, and let it, as we study it, continue to change us and make us different. And never go back to be what we used to be again, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Judge not that ye shall not be judged. And then he says, and with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. There is a measure that is going to be measured to us. And the way it's measured to us is in the way that we measure it. Now, the word for measure is where we get the word metric from, if you just for the Greek word there. It's a measure. Well, the way that we have prejudice against others, the way that we are going to be hypocritical in our judgment against somebody, in the way that we are going to condemn people because they don't meet our expectations, in the way that we are going to treat someone with disregard because they're not like us, in the measure that we do it, it's going to be measured to us. Well, who wants that to happen? Everybody's experienced it. We know how it feels. And our Heavenly Father is a good dad. And He's going to spank us. He's going to give us what it feels like when we do that to others. Because He doesn't want us to do it. So we are going to have mercy on somebody because we want somebody to have mercy on us. We're going to be tolerant in the right sense, not tolerant in allowing sin to continue. But we're going to be tolerant and not picky, not critical or not prickly, because we don't want people to be that way to us. So when Jesus is speaking here, he's talking about our interpersonal relationships. And he says, don't be so quick to judge because you've got blind spots the same way that they do. They can't see what's wrong with them. But what they can't see that's wrong with them is nothing in comparison to what you don't see that's wrong with you. It's a beam in comparison to that little small fleck. But you get rid of that blind spot, you get rid of that thing, and now you'll be able to do that. Does he say that we aren't to judge? No. What are we supposed to do first? Judge ourselves to the point where this big beam that is inhibiting our ability to see things, we judge ourselves first. Get rid of that beam. Now we can take care of those things that we see. You know, once we see how big the things are that's wrong with us, what are we going to do? Obsess over it? No, we're going to take it to the cross and we're going to say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm the sinner here. I'm the one that needs your mercy. I'm the one that needs your forgiveness in this area. When we see our sin as it really is, we go to the cross. And once that's taken care of, now we're going to see not someone who needs to have some little fleck taken out of their eye, but we're going to see somebody who needs mercy. We're going to see somebody who needs restoration. We're going to see somebody who in that very sensitive part of their body needs to gently be aided, needs gently to be touched. And we talked about how delicate your eye is, and you don't want nobody touching your eyeballs. I mean, it's hard enough to do it yourself. And that's in those sensitive places, we don't want to be judged. And so we aren't to do that to others. But when that beam is gone, when we have taken those things that are really a beam in front of our face away, and we are there at the cross receiving mercy from God, now we are qualified. Now we are qualified to extend that mercy, extend God's grace to somebody else, and then restore their sight and remove that thing that is irritating a very sensitive part of them. If we don't do it, Jesus calls us a hypocrite. And it's all about us looking good and looking better than others. That's what hypocrites, we're play actors. If we don't do it His way, we're play actors. And there's a lot of play actor churches out there, even the ones who are telling people not to judge each other. They are the biggest hypocrites because they're acting as though they're Christians. They're acting as though they are being magnanimous and inclusive, where the simple fact is they're not allowing anyone to have any discernment whatsoever. In the context, he's saying, enter by the straight and narrow gate in verse 13 and 14. Everybody doesn't get to go to heaven. You need to know you're a sinner, and you need to ask for forgiveness from those sins, and you need to believe that what Jesus did on the cross He did for you, and you need to believe that Jesus rose again from the dead to prove that His sacrifice for your sin was indeed worthy to remove the Father's wrath away from you. Not everybody gets to go to heaven. And there's a lot of churches that have just absorbed all that. And they don't talk about sin. They just talk about grace. But nobody can receive grace unless they know they need grace. They just think God likes them and made them special. And they think they're going to go to heaven. And wide is the gate. And narrow is the true door. And few there be that find it. And then he goes on in verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now, there's some judgments against people we need to make. It comes in the same exact context of judging not. If you remember when Jesus sent out the 12 to different cities to announce that Jesus is coming, and He sent out the 70, some of the translations will say 72, to announce that Jesus was coming. And Jesus gave them authority to heal, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, and he told them to preach the kingdom. And He said, there's going to be some towns that they don't want to hear what you have to say. And what did He tell them to do? Dust off your clothes, dust off your feet, and you do that as a judgment against that town because they wouldn't hear about Messiah. They didn't want to hear about it. So even the dust of their town, you are shaking off as judgment against them. When He says, Don't give which is holy unto the dogs. That's what you have to do sometimes. Dust off your feet. When Jesus told them to spread the gospel, He said that you go into that city, and if they persecute you, you go on to the next city. You don't just stay there until they finally kill you. Your ministry's ended right there. You don't have to give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before a swine lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. How many times did Paul get beat up or hit with rods or stoned or imprisoned? And whenever he was released from prison, what did he do? He went on to the next city. Because they already showed that they don't want the pearls. They don't want the holy. They don't want Jesus. But to apply that further, a lot of people will take what we give them. But are they going to take what's really important? Are they going to receive Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord? Or they just want our stuff? They just want our labor? I mean, there's a lot of churches that just go elbow to elbow doing all kinds of neat civic things and social things just to build up their own name as a church. See, we're part of this community. And so people are doing runs and people are getting involved with doing a lot of different things with the community. But they're not allowed to do it if they talk about Jesus. Now, if you can go to that run and, you know, run for some kind of cause, whatever it happens to be, and you have an opportunity while you're running to share your faith, great. If you don't have the opportunity, maybe you should go run for somebody else. Maybe you should go do some kind of community service with someone that allows you to do things. There's a lady we know dearly who was working for, what do you call this, the folks that feed the hungry, Phoenix Rescue Mission. And we were giving Phoenix Rescue Mission money every month while she was working for them. And they told her, you can't share your faith. That's only for the professionals over here. At that point, we stopped giving them our money. Because if Christians can't tell people who they are serving, they're there to not just put food in this hungry person's stomach, but to tell them how to meet their Savior and how to go to heaven. But if they're not allowed to do that, what's the point? I mean, a lot of people love Mother Teresa, but she refused to tell people about Jesus. So those millions of kids that didn't starve went to hell because they never heard about their Savior. But she didn't want to lose the opportunity of being able to feed them. And there's a lot of ministries that are doing that. Have some discernment of where your money goes. Have some discernment of where, if you're going to give money to some kind of ministry, make sure that that money is going to save a soul. I mean, this kid, high school kid, wanted me to buy some candy. They're raising money, so they're going to have an exorbitant fee for this candy. Well, what's it for? Oh, so that we can do some kind of activity. So they're working for some other company who is not going to pay them per hour, but going to give them a small pittance for every candy bar, so that as they raise money, they'll be able to go to Magic Mountain, or they'll be able to go to Disneyland. I'm sorry, I couldn't give them, I didn't want their candy, I'm not eating sugar, I'm not going to enable them so that their boss makes money and they're being used as free labor, just so that they can go for a nice weekend and go play in an amusement park. Doesn't make any sense. There's some of these nice things that nice ministries that take kids off the streets. Kids from troubled homes. Gives them something to do. Gives them a safe place for 2 or 3 weeks. But if they don't hear about Jesus, you've wasted your money. And I don't care if these people say they'll pray for you if you give them money, but if they don't believe in Jesus as their Savior, but some other way to salvation, you're wasting your money. And what are you doing? You're enabling someone who is of antichrist spirit to continue in their ministry to bring deception to these young people who they're bringing in, who are already having a very difficult time in their life. Not a good idea. If somebody's going to say they're going to give you money they're going to pray for you if you give them money. Say, you know what? My Heavenly Father listens to me for free. He gives me everything I want. I'm not going to give you money so that you pray for me. Why do I got to pay for your prayers when Jesus is my intercessor and He hears everything that I asked Him? Got a problem with this. We can't be throwing what is holy unto the dogs or throwing what is precious, these precious pearls, to swine. A dog doesn't know what's holy. And a swine doesn't know what's precious. So where is your energy and your money going to? Don't let it be to dogs and swine. We gotta, you know, we gotta have some judgment here. And these are judgments against people and ministries and activities. There's lots of stuff we can do that isn't necessarily sin. But if we are doing it without being able to share our faith, we're wasting Jesus' time. Okay, verse 7. Now it looks like a completely different context, but it isn't. Verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, if his son ask for bread, ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would do that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It seems like this teaching on prayer seems to be totally out of context. But it isn't. What's the context? Well, don't have a hypercritical attitude about somebody, but still you have to be able to discern who is a pig and who is a dog. So in other words, when he says to not judge your brother, that means somebody who is a brother, a spiritual brother. That means a brother and sister in Christ. But there are some dogs and pigs out there. That means that these people are still unclean in God's sight. They have not been redeemed. They're not believers. How do you know the difference? Jesus says, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Here's the context. Now I want to tell you, this is a context also for this teaching on prayer. The context is, we need discernment. Is that the only place in the Bible where this context falls? No. The same place where Jesus teaches this in the book of Luke. He doesn't say, give good gifts to them that ask Him. He says, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. In the book of James, when we taught through James in chapter 1, we are taught by the Holy Spirit through James that we are to pray. The reason why we don't have is because we don't ask. And the reason why we don't have what we do ask for is because we've prayed with it with a selfish motive. And then he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, pray to the Father. And He's not going to be mad at you because you don't have wisdom, because He wants you to have wisdom, so ask Him. It's the same context. The same context. Now, people will take this ask and seek and knock and pull it out of its context and say, here, it's carte blanche. Here's the blank check. Well, it is a blank check, but look at the context under which this blank check is written. Other places where Jesus says, ask in my name and the Father will give it to you. And it's a blank check. Look at the context. It's about abiding in Jesus Christ. When you pray in Jesus' name, it means you are praying for something that Jesus would pray for. Jesus isn't going to pray to win a lottery. Why? Because His Heavenly Father created everything. And it's all within His hands to manage. Why in the world would He want to win the lottery? Pray for $1 million in the bank. Why in the world would you want $1 million when you can just hold the hand of the one who created everything, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who's in charge of the entire universe, and all the weather patterns, all of everything. Why not just hold his hands and just receive from him as he wants you to have what he knows is good for you? Oh, because I just don't, you know, I want to have enough money in the bank so I never have to worry about anything. What are you worrying about anything for? Is your hand not in God the Father's hand? Isn't he giving you everything that he wants you to have? But I'm not getting what I want. Because you want something that he doesn't want you to have. He would give it to you if it was good for you. But he's not going to give you something that's bad. Now, it's all about discernment here in this context. How are you going to tell what's a dog, what's a hog? Ask. Seek and knock. In the Greek, I said this before, the present tense in Greek is continuation. It's a continual thing. So the Greek is basically saying, continue to ask. Keep on asking, and it shall be given unto you. Keep on asking, and it'll continue to be given. You keep on asking, and you keep on getting. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he gives us this nice little illustration of a son who's asking something from his father. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Very simple illustration. And it's another one of these from the lesser to the greater. How much more will your Father give you? Keep on asking. Keep on asking. He says, keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He's not some kind of uncompassionate tyrant. And a lot of religions have made God out to be that. You don't know if he likes you. And so you've got to do all these things to get him to pay attention to you. And then after you've done all these things, you still don't have a guarantee that he's going to give you what you want. But we have someone who prays on our behalf. Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. He continues to live. He's alive forever, and he is interceding for us. He's praying for us. We don't need somebody to force Jesus' hand to get him to listen to us as though he's disinterested in what's going on. He's proven that. He's proven himself to be trustworthy and faithful. Because when he saw us in all of our ugliness, he decided to be punished for every bad thing we would ever do. Now, I can trust a God like that. That's not the God of any other religion. There's a lot of so-called Christian religions that you aren't sure for sure if Jesus really wants to hear you, so you got to talk to his mom first. Because, you know, she's got a mother's heart. She's going to listen to you. It's pretty sad. The Bible never says anything about praying to Mary. They'll twist some words to make it sound like that. But Mary is dead, and Jesus is alive. Mary called Jesus her Savior. She needed to be saved because she wasn't born without sin, as the Catholic Church would say. I know there's a joke about, you know, being in the high school called Immaculate Conception, and they spell out the name and the cheer for the high school football team. This takes forever. No, she wasn't immaculately conceived. She's a sinner like us. Yes, she was specially blessed because her son was Messiah. There was only one mother of Messiah, and that happened to be Mary. So, specially blessed, absolutely. There's no other woman who's ever going to give birth to Messiah. It was only her. But she died. Jesus rose again from the dead. Now Mary is going to rise same as us. We're also going to get a resurrected body and we'll see her. But she's going to be just like the rest of us who have been redeemed by Messiah. Keep on asking, and it shall be continuously given to you as you ask. That's a pretty neat thing. And our Heavenly Father, who is not evil, is going to give good gifts. And then he says, he takes it a step further. I mean, this word for ask, it's the Greek word aiteo. It is a request, but it also can be a bold request to make basically say, this belongs to me. Give me what's mine. And because of what Jesus did for the cross, did on the cross for us, because Jesus removed our sin, because the fact that the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are accredited with Christ's righteousness, we can boldly stand before the throne. We don't have to wonder, is someone going to give me access into the throne room? And then once I'm there, am I going to be good enough to stand there? No, we have access through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ask and it shall be given you. Keep on asking. Which means you might have to ask more than once. Now, if you are afraid of your dad, for some reason, maybe because he did something wrong, and the results of what you did wrong hasn't come yet, or the punishment hasn't been dealt yet. Are you going to keep on asking? No, because you know at some point it's going to come up. If you did something bad and there's going to be consequences, and you know those consequences are going to happen. In fact, you knew what the consequences were before you did it, and you decided to do it anyways, but I could take the consequences. What is your relationship with your dad at that point? You think you're going to keep on asking for something? No, you're going to think that you don't have any right because all you got coming to you is the consequences for what you did. Because it's true. There is this fear. You are intimidated because justice is going to happen. Because you can trust your dad for justice to happen, and it's not going to come pleasantly. Because it's going to come at your own pain. Are you going to keep on asking? No, but you need something, and you got to come to him and he asks. But you know you got it coming. You're going to think you're going to ask him more than once? I don't think so. You're going to be afraid to ask him the first time, but you really, really, really got to ask him. Jesus removed the fear of our guilt. The guilt he received as though he did the bad thing that we did. And he removed that. So we can keep on asking. Now, sometimes the answer is no. But what does no mean? Does it mean no never? Or just no, not in the next 5 minutes. Or no, not at this moment because I'm doing something else. So, without you being afraid of you're going to get what's coming to you, what are you going to do? You're going to ask again. No? Well, I'm going to ask again. No? Well, I'm going to ask again. Are you nagging your dad? No, you just don't have all the information, so what are you going to do? You're going to keep asking. Is he going to get mad? Well, if there isn't any problem, if you haven't done anything to deserve, you know, his wrath, so to speak, you're going to keep on asking. Because you know he still likes you. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is saying, keep on asking. And whoever keeps on asking continues to receive. Keep on asking. You might not get it right away. But if you've got a really good relationship with your dad and you trust him and there's nothing that is going to make you think, well, he's mad at me, you're going to ask. And you're going to ask and you're going to ask and you're going to ask because, you know, he's not just going to come down, I just already told you no, what's the matter with you? He says, keep on asking. Don't be afraid of a no, keep on asking. Now, if your dad says no, and you know he still loves you, he still likes you, and he wants to give you the good, the best things, and you still want it, and you ask again, and he says no, what are you learning? You are learning what his will is for you. If it's, no, I'm not going to give you a chainsaw because I don't think you're strong enough to hold it and you're going to cut some mouth off that isn't part of the tree. But I really want a chainsaw. I'm not going to give you a chainsaw yet. Next birthday. Can I have a chainsaw? No, I don't think so. 2 years later. Can I have a chainsaw? No. Are you afraid to ask for that chainsaw? No, you're waiting for the time when you know that your dad thinks that you're strong enough and well-coordinated enough where you're going to be able to take that chainsaw and you'll be able to cut down things that should be cut down as opposed to just arbitrarily cutting things because it's cool having a chainsaw. I know it's a silly illustration, but Jesus says, keep on asking. When you're young and you want a chainsaw, you might get one. But it's going to be plastic and it makes a bunch of noise and you really can't do any damage with it. And it's just a little rubbery things that go around. It kind of feels funny when you put it on your leg. You might get one, but it's not going to cut anything. As you get a little bit older, you might get something that's maybe a little bit more dangerous. But it's going to take a whole lot more effort because your dad wants you to build up your forearm and be able to cut things. You might even get a miter box so that when you cut things, you're going to cut things exactly where you want it and not have some kind of weird jig-jag looking thing that doesn't match up and you can't make anything of value. I remember getting this thing with a plastic handle and it was a saw and it was just killing me because it would always get trapped because you can't keep it going straight. I didn't get a miter box. I was just trying to, and you know, it took forever, like weeks, to finally cut through this thing that was probably a 1x2. And I was messed up, and it was just crazy. And then I tried to make a chair or a stool or something, and trying to hammer that onto something else. And I think after about a year, I came up with something that was actually freestanding, but it wobbled and it was ridiculous, and it was just. But they gave me some tools and some wood, and I got to play with it. And I don't think I've gotten much more skill than that. Because I never really had the right tools. But why would I have the right tools when I really don't have the talent? So now I'm not even going to ask for the right tools because it would be far cheaper and a whole lot less money just to buy what I want already built, and it's done really well, and I'll never get that. Now, this is just me. But we keep on asking. As we keep on asking, we are learning God's will for us. And yeah, there's a lot of no's. We keep getting a no. But it doesn't come with a scowl, with a frown, with a cross face. The no comes with a smile. No, I'm going to give you what I want you to have. And I'm not going to give you what could be dangerous to you or what's going to waste your time or money or energy. Something that's going to distract you to the point where you're just going to just give up. And God doesn't exasperate us. He's a good dad. So he says, keep on asking. And why keep on asking? Why keep on asking? Because it's a relationship. We have a relationship with God. If it's Santa Claus, and you say the right words, or the genie where you rub the lamp and you have your three wishes. And of course, nowadays, if somebody says, give you three wishes, okay, the first wish is for a million wishes. Ha ha ha. See, and you got to answer me and give me my million wishes. They don't let you get away with that anyways. He's not going to give us what we want regardless of the consequences. He's a good dad. He wants us to learn His will by communicating with Him, by praying. It's a real relationship with a real God. So we keep on asking. Jesus doesn't stay with just that word ask. He says, seek. Keep on seeking, and ye shall continue to find. Keep on seeking. Now, what does seek mean? Well, you're looking for something. But it's also, asking is just getting something. You're asking for something concrete. Seeking is now, you're asking for something more abstract. You're asking for knowledge. You're asking for discernment. You're seeking. Yeah, it's also seeking, like, you're looking for something. Now, one time, this was definitely a God thing. I'll just give you the whole story. I was asked to go to this nice banquet for someone who was deserving of this banquet. And it was all about, you know, with men's ministry, and we're going to give this nice banquet to this pastor. And he worked really hard. He's a good pastor. He's compassionate. And so we're all going to go to this fancy restaurant and have this dinner with him. Well, it seemed like a very noble thing. And it's encouraging the best in men's lives and men's ministry and so on. But I didn't want to spend that much money on food. It was like, okay, I don't go to those kind of restaurants unless it's a super, super, super special occasion. But now, because I'm being manipulated to honor this pastor, now I'm going to have to come up with this extra money to eat food that, you know, my wife could prepare at just as good, and I'd know what's all in it, and I wouldn't have to be afraid of some weird chemical that's going to give me a headache for 3 days. I would, you know what I'm saying? It's like, this is ridiculous. This is just, I'm going to do this, but I'm not happy about doing it, Lord. Because I want to honor it, and because I'm being manipulated, if you don't go, then you're not honoring Him. I mean, the whole thing was just, this is just ridiculous. So, I was, you know, we're buying this nice purified water so that we're not getting the nasty stuff out of the tap water and it tastes better and all that. As I was going there, I was bringing the jugs, putting them back in my car. I thought, this looks like some money there sitting in that bush. And I got done and put away all the jugs. I look at it, and stuck in that little oleander was a $20 bill. God answered my prayer. Because I was saying, Lord, I really don't want to go, but I go, but I just don't like this. And He says, here's $20. That should make you feel better about being overcharged to be manipulated to give honor to this pastor. That was my answer. Jesus said, go, honor Him. And here's the $20 that's making you feel bad about being manipulated. That's asking. But it was more than asking. I was seeking God's will. Seeking is looking for stuff. It was such a good illustration for seeking. And now I'm looking at every bush that I come by, there might be some money in it. You know, as I go to different places and here's the landscapers and they're mowing and blowing and going, you know, and they're raking and taking care of all that. And there's every one of these, you know, that we definitely have a classless society. Nobody's got any class. There's just trash in all these parking lots. And they're spending all this time picking up all everybody's trash they just leave laying around. Because, you know, they got overcharged in whatever restaurant they are in. So they're just going to mess up their parking lot. Or whatever store or whatever. Anyway. Sometimes these guys find money. in the bushes? Something that fell out of somebody's, you know, car when they got in, whatever. But now my eyes are open. Now I'm seeking. I'm thinking there's going to be money in a bush somewhere. Well, God didn't tell me to go look for money stuck in bushes. He gave me the answer to my prayer because I have a relationship with Him. But the illustration is seek. Go looking in those bushes. Go find out. I have to say something. Jesus, the context that Jesus gives right here for ask, seek, and knock is, who are you asking, who are you seeking, and whose door are you knocking on? God's door. You're asking God. Now, I have to say that because there's this New Age stuff that's come into the Christian church, by the way, with all these motivational speakers who are now proclaiming themselves to be Christians, so they got a bigger audience. It's called the power of ask. You ever hear that one? Oh, man. That came in like a whirlwind. It's all about asking people. And seeking people and knocking on people's doors. It's all about manipulation. It's all about being, you know, you motivate yourself, get yourself all fired up, and now you're asking and seeking and knocking and continuing to bang on folks to get them to give you what they don't want to give you, to get them to do for you what they don't want to do for you, to get them, basically, is teaching you how to manipulate. Teaching you how to steal stuff from folks. You want something, ask God. And God can have anybody give it to you. You don't go asking people. When you ask people, you become a predator. Or a parasite. Do you know what a parasite is? You ever, you know, we got them. They fly around. They're called mosquitoes. What do? They show up. You know, we got these terrible ones that have shown up here, and it's this, they wouldn't talk about it, but now they're finally saying, yes, the Asian mosquito is here. And they'll bite you. They'll, you know, stick their proboscis in a vein somewhere, and they'll do it over and over again. Not just like old kind of fashion mosquitoes we're used to, where if you're in the shader at night, they come and get you. These guys are out during the day, and they don't just get you once, they get you over and over and over again. And they're kind of pretty. You know, they're black, and they got black and white striped legs. It's kind of fun. Sorry about the black and white thing. But anyways, but that's what they... And they just show up, and they just nail you all over the place. What is that? It's a parasite. It's sucking your blood. Ever go out camping and you get a tick? It's this thing that's kind of like a spider, and they get a fat body, and it sucks. Got grabbed a hold of you, and it sucks your blood, and they get real fat, sucking with... It's nasty. You get pulled off of dogs and stuff. It's gross. It's terrible. They're just hanging on any, you know, vertical surface with a couple of legs hanging out, and they could sit there for a year until somebody walks by and they grab a hold of you and they're going to suck your blood. I mean, it's just... These are disgusting. It's a parasite. It's gross. When we ask and seek and knock people, we become parasites. We're going to grab anybody who comes by and force them to give us what they want. That's sin. It's stealing. This is not the context. Who are you asking for? You are asking from God, your Heavenly Father, who loves you because Jesus, His own Son, died on the cross for your sins. You're asking Him. And you're going to get from Him what He wants you to have. You know, we are already talking about praying here in chapter 5. And He says, don't do, you know, like the pagans do. You know, with a whole bunch of words, they think they're going to get what they want. He says, no. You don't have to use all kinds of useless words and stuff because your Father in heaven already knows what you need. Just ask Him. So we keep on asking. It's not vain repetition asking. You know, the Buddhists do that with the little prayer wheels or this little, whatever it is, Nam Yam Clear IQ or whatever it is. They just keep saying that over to kind of even out their bad karma or something. It's not about some kind of mantra. It's not lecto divini or whatever. You say some spiritual phrase over and over again for 200 times till your brain shuts off and you start hearing from folks. This is not it. You have a real relationship with the God of the universe and you keep on asking. Because we don't know what God's will is, so we keep asking. As He says no, we learn it. Now, The answers are really only yes or no. But between yes and no, there's this other gray area called wait, which says, no, not yet. Things have to be perfect in order for God to give it to us. Think of Hannah asking for a child, and it wasn't happening. And because it wasn't happening, her husband went and got himself another wife who'd give him some kids. I mean, what a horrible situation is that? But he still liked her best. Yeah, give me a break. So she gets twice as much food, but, you know, somebody, some other woman is giving him kids. I mean, this is horrible. And so she's crying out to God. And now this woman who has given her husband kids is giving her a hard time. Finally, after all that time, all those years, here comes the priest. What are you doing? Being drunk and coming to the tabernacle. What's the matter with you, lady? Oh, what a nice pastor that would be. Talk about, you know, judging you with a beam in front of your eye. He was so fat when he fell backwards when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant was taken away. He fell backwards and died. Broke his neck and died because he was so overweight. Talk about being a social parasite, that guy, man. Wouldn't tell his sons. You know, his sons just went and did whatever they want. Horrible, evil stuff in the sight of the Lord. God had to kill him because Eli wouldn't do anything. And she says, no, my heart is breaking. And she says, okay. Basically patting her on the head and say, oh yeah, God will give you what you ask. Oh, nice guy. But God did. And she had a son. His name was Samuel. And she had promised God, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. And she did. She gave Samuel to Eli. And Samuel grew up in the tabernacle. And it was through Samuel that revival took place in Israel. And it happened through the Word of God. And he had schools of the prophets that he started. So they were men who were learning what God's word was. He was teaching priests how to do the worship unto the Lord God's way. Revival happened through Samuel. And God's people didn't want God. They wanted a king like everybody else. So then God said, okay, there's Saul. Anoint him as king. God rejected Saul and had Samuel anoint David as king. All I have to say, there was a lot of asking that this poor woman had to do. And every time God said no. Well, it was a wait, but it was still a no. Wait is still no for today. It means absolutely you don't get it. Doesn't mean he's not going to give it to you when the time is exactly right. And he gave her a son when the time was exactly right. And she kept her promise. It took a lot of work of God in the heart of Hannah to get her to the place where she would give God what God wanted. And that would be a man who was completely for God, 100%. There was no useless word that ever fell out of his mouth. He only said what God wanted him to say. Well, as a young man, guess what? He had the fear of the Lord. He saw God's word come to him, and it happened exactly. And you don't mess around. I mean, he saw his mentor, Eli, get killed because he wasn't obedient to God. He saw Eli's sons killed because they were disobedient. You learn the fear of God, and you take God seriously. That's what makes you a prophet. Because you take God seriously, you take every word seriously. All that to say, she kept asking, and God kept saying no. Sometimes God never says yes. I mean, there is Paul with the thorn of the flesh, a minister of Satan, to torment him. And God said no. He asked again. God said no. And he asked again. God said no. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So in other words, I'm not going to heal you of this demonic thorn in the flesh, but I'm going to give you the grace to be able to tolerate it. I don't want to tolerate something that's painful. I want to be healed. And he says, no. I'll give you the grace to be content in your pain. God wanted Paul spiritually mature. Sometimes a parent is going to say no, because he doesn't want the child to be a spoiled brat. Spoiled brat is useless. What kind of honor does a spoiled brat give to his parents? Can't go anywhere without the kid going off and running the show. And if I'm not happy, then nobody's going to be happy, and I'm going to make everybody's life miserable. God doesn't want that. So he says, no, I don't want you to be a spoiled brat. I'm going to give you the grace to be content in my answer of no. I don't want to hear that. But how are we going to know? Because we keep on asking, and we're going to keep on receiving. And because we don't understand, we keep on knocking. It's the next exponential step beyond asking is seeking. Now we're seeking, now we're seeking, now we're looking, Lord. I'm looking in the bushes for your will, and it's not a $20 bill that I'm looking for. I want to know. I want to know your will. I want to really understand this, Lord. And in James 1, he says, you know, ask for wisdom. God wants you to be wise. He gives wisdom. He doesn't say, oh, you should be wise by now. No, he says, he's just going to give you wisdom. You want it, you ask him. He wants you to be wise. What is wisdom? What's different between wisdom and knowledge? Knowledge is information. Does information change anything? No. Look at our public school system. All the information that they have. Are there still teenage girls getting pregnant? Yes. Do they have the information to keep them from getting pregnant? Yes. Do they get pregnant? Yes. Why? Because the information means nothing. It takes an act of the will to live a godly life. It takes an act of the will to do what is morally correct. It takes an act of the will to do what you know is the better choice. It takes wisdom. Totally different than knowledge. Knowledge doesn't change anything. You have to act on that knowledge. As you act on that knowledge, your choice to do things the right way, you learn wisdom. When you ask God for wisdom, are you going to get knowledge? Some of it, he says, you already know enough. You just need to put what you know into action. That's how we get wisdom, by putting it into action. So we keep on asking and we continue to receive. We keep on seeking and we continue to find. So we keep on seeking. Then he says, keep on knocking and it'll be open to you. Now this is the next step from seeking. Now there's a closed door. It's not like looking around in the bushes. It's a closed door. So what are you going to do if there's a closed door? You knock on it. Is God saying, oh, don't bother me now? Is God saying, no, I don't want you to pester me? Is God saying, I want you to really want it? God isn't arbitrary. He's not capricious. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. If He just, boom, gave us a yes after every single asking, would we have a relationship with Him? No. Would we see Him as God, as sovereign of the universe? No. We would see Him as what? As our genie, as our servant. Hey, I asked you to do that, and you didn't do that. Hey, I asked you for this. I've been praying all this time. You never gave me what I wanted. Then who is the servant? Not us. God becomes our servant. He doesn't want spoiled brats, and He wants to be treated with the respect that He's deserving of as our Creator. Not to mention our Redeemer, who sent His Son Jesus to become a human being in our place and then be punished for every bad thing we would ever do. So now we serve Him because He has redeemed us with His own life. Now that's taken it a whole nother step further. Now we have the want to because we've been redeemed. So here's a closed door. So what do we do? Knock. That's what we do. We keep on knocking. We keep on knocking because the door's closed. Now, in the old days, there'd be door knockers. And it wouldn't just be something that's hitting the wood, because it would just be a small thud, 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 thud. And you wouldn't hear that. So there would be a brass nail on that door. So when the knocker would come down, it would hit that brass nail. And then the door become a sounding board for that brass nail, and you're going to hear that banging through the entire house. So, you know, so they would say, what are you trying to do, kill that nail? Because you're knocking so hard. So there is a, you heard the term as dead as a doornail that comes from, you know, Christmas Carol, you know. He's as dead as a doornail. Well, because you've been banging so hard to kill the doornail. That's where that comes from. I know, it's just weird etymology stuff. All that to say, you keep on knocking. You kill that doornail. Keep on knocking so that the door opens up. Is it because God's too busy? Is it because God somehow is uninterested? Is it because somehow God doesn't really care? No, because he just preached on don't use vain repetition. So why do you keep on knocking? Because he wants the door opened. What's on the other side of the door? God. The other side of the door is not a treasure trove. It's not a room full of limbs that people didn't ask for, that if they would have asked, they would have received this limb. And so in heaven, there's this room full of limbs that nobody got because they didn't ask or they didn't have the faith to receive. What's on the other side of that door? Jesus is on the other side of that door. Why are we asking and seeking and knocking? To have a real relationship with our God. That's the idea. It has nothing to do about getting what you want. It has to do with, what are you asking? You're asking to have a real relationship with God. The first part of this context in Matthew 7 is our relationship with each other. The next part of the context is our relationship with God. So we keep on asking and we continue to receive. We keep on seeking and we continue to find. And we keep on knocking so that that door is going to be open. And who's on the other side? Our God is on the other side. And why does it take so long? Why do we have to keep on knocking? Has it got something to do with him not wanting to be pestered? His inability to hear the knock? Him somehow not wanting to be disturbed? Somehow breaking down his resistance for him to give us what we want? No, it has to do with us. Do I really want a relationship with God or not? It's all about us. It has nothing to do with our faith here. Because faith and faith means nothing.
Keep the faith, brother.
It's not even in the context.
You don't have it because you don't have faith.
That's not the context here. It's about who. It's not about what. It's about who. Because God's on the other side of the door. How are we coming to that door? Do I really want to know him? Do I really like him? Do I really see him as a loving father who wants to care for me and give me those things that I need in my life? I want to have a conversation with God and talk to him, and I want him to give me the insight that I need just to deal with the relationships in my life. But is the relationship to my life more important than him? That's the greatest relationship that we've got, is our relationship with God. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The door's only open once. It's in the aorist tense in the Greek. The other ones are all in the present tense. So they continue. You continue to get. You continue to find. But here, all this knocking is for that door to be open. I don't know if that means anything to you, but sometimes I just need to touch from God. I just need to know that God knows. I don't know if you feel that way. But that's what it's like. I mean, for me, that's what it's like. So you keep on knocking. And when the door is open, God's going to say, I know. I love you. Sometimes all of this asking and seeking and knocking is just so that we can get to the time when that door is going to be open. And we're going to thank you for being in charge and loving me and taking care of this. That way you say these words all the time. But until you continue to knock and the door is open, it doesn't mean anything. And that door gets open, that's a grace experience. And we all need to have our own personal grace experience. You can read all the books from, you know, George Mueller and, you know, Hudson Taylor and all that, but it's his and it's not mine. I need mine. So we keep on knocking. You need yours, so you keep on knocking. That's what's far more important. These are great books, and anybody wants any will get them for you. I mean, they really help you, because here's somebody who struggled with God, and God opened up the door. But I need my own, and you need your own too. So he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And when the door's open, I guarantee it's going to be Paul receiving from God, being able to be content, having this horrible searing pain in his side, like a burning tent peg, which made it totally impossible for him to even do ministry. And he had contentment, because God gave him that kind of grace. That's what happens when that door opens. What would you rather have? Your hand truly in the hand of the one who runs this entire universe? Or some dead $1 million in a checking account? Where you don't have to budget your checkbook, because you just can keep writing checks. You don't even have enough checks to use all that stuff up. But it's not relationship. And it's not your Heavenly Father. It's something dead. And you get what you want, and you're just as lonely, you're just as empty, and there is nothing going on in your life, and nothing ever changes, and you're not happy. That door opens, and I guarantee your life changes when that door opens, because it's God on the other side. That's why we're asking and seeking and knocking. That's why we're praying. That's why we've got difficult situations with relationships with people, because we don't have what it takes. We are completely incompetent at this. We are desperate for God. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Whoever does it, gets it. Or you can ask people. Or you can look around bushes and parking lots. Or you can try to break down doors that are closed to you. But you're not going to meet God. You might be able to get what you want. But it's not going to make you happy, because there's something else that you want that you can't get. And God allows that so that we're not spoiled brats. Praise God. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And something, it takes the worst situations in life for us to truly draw near to Him. And that's when I feel Him the greatest, when you feel Him the strongest, when you know He's near. When you've got the awareness of His there-ness, is when you have finally knocked long enough and that door is open. And it's okay now. And your life hasn't changed. But it's okay now. And when it's okay now and your life hasn't changed, you have received something tangible that now you can share with someone later. It's going through the same thing. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks for bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Our God is a good dad. Is there anybody who is, their child asks for some bread? Here's a rock, kind of looks like a bun. No, I'm hungry, I want some bread. You're not going to give him a rock. Can I have some fish? Here's a snake. You're not going to give us something scary, something dangerous, something that doesn't give us nutrition. He says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, you being evil know how to do it. Now that's kind of a cut. Let me read it to you from this literal translation here. Or should he also ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Therefore, as for you, in view of the fact that though being those who are evil, actively opposed to that which is good, you know how to be constantly giving good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him for them? When he said, you being evil, he says, you guys who are evil, who actively pursue bad things, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask? How much more? How much more? How much more? How much more? Jesus has already done a how much more, and he's going to continue to do a whole lot more how much more is out there. From the lesser to the greater. God cares about you a whole lot more than those little birds. God cares more about you than those little lilies that grow in the field, and as soon as it's 100 degrees, they all dry up and die, and they get carried away and used as kindling. How much more? How much more? And we've got a good dad, good heavenly father, gives us good gifts, doesn't have any evil lurking in him anywhere. There isn't any. Not any. No evil intent. Part of the process of us continuing to ask, continue to seek, and continue to knock is for us to finally get the idea that there is no evil intent in God, because that's what the devil's doing all the time. He's always giving us lies against our Heavenly Father that there's somehow some evil intent on God's behalf, because we're not getting what we want out of this life. Well, if we got our theology straight, then what does the devil do? Well, it's your fault for not having enough faith. Or it's your fault because you're still living in sin. Or it's your fault because you're not doing this or that right. Either way, it's a lie against God's character. Because with all of our badness that would keep him from even considering to listen to us, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross on our behalf, so that all of his wrath would be turned away from us and turned on his son Jesus in our place. And Jesus rose from the dead to prove that that indeed happened. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Okay, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, how does this fit in with asking, seeking, and knocking? It's all part of the context of judge not that ye shall not be judged, the beginning of chapter 7. How do you want to be treated? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. There's other places, not here in the Sermon on the Mount, but other places of Jesus' teaching when he says, in the measure you measure will be measured to you. Dealing with having mercy, having compassion, good things as well as bad things. I mean, Paul talks about it, you know, in, what do you call it, reciprocity or whatever. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. I mean, the way that we treat others is the way we're going to be treated. God works that out because he's in charge of the universe. So, are you worried about having enough money in your old age? You're worried about the government taking over your 401k? Are you worried about all these things and what's going to happen to the economy? Well, don't trust the American economy. Don't trust the American banks. Trust God's heart. You want to be taken care of in your old age? Then take care of people right now. You give people what they need. You see somebody in need, you take care of them. And God's going to make sure that when you're in need, which means what? You're going to be in need. That he's going to have somebody take care of you. God's got a really good insurance plan. You take care of people when you're able to, and other people will take care of you when they're able to. It's pretty neat. We don't have to trust the government. We don't have to trust our banks. We don't have to trust our family. Because God's not going to be a debtor to anybody. Just says in Proverbs. Okay, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, I don't think I ever do this, but a lot of sermons you'll listen to, you'll hear the pastor say, and summing this up, and then there's like a feel of relief. Okay, we only got a couple more minutes yet, and the sermon's going to be over. Well, Jesus actually does it here, believe it or not, with these two words, law and the prophets. In Matthew 5:17, he's bringing up the law and the prophets. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Fulfilling law and the prophets. Well, he absolutely is going to complete it, eschatologically speaking, when he returns and sets up his rule on the throne of his father David from Jerusalem. But he is also fulfilling the law by doing it and obeying it himself. And everything he does is fulfilling the law. We talked about that when we were there in chapter 5. But now he's saying, for this is the law and the prophets. So in rhetorical devices, this is called an inclusio. An inclusio is like two bookends, and it's all the stuff between. That was the body of the theme. That was the body of his message. Was from the one law and the prophets to the other law and the prophets. And Jesus is telling us, I'm not telling you that you don't keep the law and the prophets. I'm telling you how to do it. And so this is like a summary statement of what he said since 5:17. It pulls it all together. In summary, I say. But he says, now, this is for you. This is how to do it. How do you want to fulfill and keep everything that the law and the prophets have said? How do you keep Torah? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Well, people would call that the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Well, where do you get this idea? Where do you get the name golden rule? Well, there was a Roman emperor who was not saved. He wasn't a Christian. His name was Alexander Severus, and he was from, I think he was the Roman emperor from 222 to 235 AD. So he didn't do persecution for Christians, but he was getting close to the time when the church and state were going to be connected, but he was still before that time. But he thought that he was so impressed with the way Christians acted and by this comprehensive teaching that Jesus gave, that he put that in his chamber in gold letters. So here is a secular emperor who put Jesus' words embedded in his wall in gold letters. So that's how it came to be known as the Golden Rule. A secular ruler decided to say this is really important. Well, it makes a lot of sense. Was Jesus the first one to say it? No, it wasn't. In Exodus 23, verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. It's part of the law, part of the Mosaic law. Do even unto your enemies as you would have anyone do to you. In Leviticus 9:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. Came from the book of Leviticus. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Comes from Leviticus. This isn't something that new that Jesus is teaching. This is something that has always been taught. So when we read the last verse of chapter 7, he says the people were impressed because he spoke not quoting rabbis, not the way all the scribes said it. He said it himself. He interpreted Torah all by himself without quoting a commentary. Pretty neat. They didn't ever hear that before. Deuteronomy 15:7-8, if there is any among you a poor man of your brethren within any of your gates in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him willingly and lend him sufficiently for his need, whatever he needs. Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water. This isn't something new. It's something that the Bible has always taught. In Matthew 19, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting from Leviticus. Matthew 23, he does it again. In Matthew 23:39-40, when he is asked what is the greatest commandment, and he says, you know, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In Luke, when Luke teaches, it's closer to our understanding of this golden rule. It's closer to the way we would say it. Paul quotes it a lot, and James quotes it. There's actually there's an apocryphal book called Tobit. I don't know if you've ever read it. We don't have it in King James Version, but it says, see thou never do to another what thou wouldst hate to have done to thee by another. Now that's kind of done in the negative, where Jesus says it in the positive. Don't do the bad things that you don't want other people to do to you. He just says it in a negative way. But where would Tobit get it from? Old Testament writings. It's just applied in a different way. I don't believe that Tobit is inspired. It was just like Christian literature of the time. All that to say, this is the golden rule. Do to others as you would have do unto them. Now, in our culture in America, you will hear it said a different way. Do unto others before they do unto you. It's not the idea of doing bad things to people because they're going to do something bad to you. It's how you want to be treated, treat others that way. I mean, Jesus just took an entire book, everything of the entire Bible, and just condensed it down to something very simple. How do you want to be treated? Well, treat others that way. It's made it really simple, except you can still have a beam in front of your face. Because you don't know how the person on the other side of that beam, who you think they got a speck in their eye, how they take on information, how they think, what their own personal culture is from how they were raised and what they experienced in their entire life and what made them to be what they are. So it's more complicated than that, but just in basic kindness, how difficult is it to be nice? I mean, really? I mean, that's not a hard thing, and Jesus kind of consolidates this to something very simple. He didn't say just be nice. He said, treat others the way you want to be treated. So you want people to give you filet mignon? Well, you better start handing out a lot of filet mignon. I know, that's ridiculous. But you want to treat people with respect, you treat people with respect. Does it mean you're always going to get respect? Of course not. But Jesus consolidates all the teachings in the Bible in this amazing little phrase. We don't have to really have whole lot of intelligence and some kind of degree in psychology to figure out the best way to communicate somebody according to their communication style, or what is their love language, or what was their birth order, or what is their psychological profile, or you know, their personality profile. We don't need any of that. How do you want to be treated? I want people to treat me kindly. I want people to treat me with respect. I want people to bless me. Well, then you'd be a blessing to them. You treat them kindly, you treat them with respect. I want people to have a prejudice against me. Well, then don't have a prejudice against them. I mean, it's so simple. I mean, it takes away all of the convoluted commentaries on every single part of Scripture. And just puts it in and says, here, just live your life this way. This is amazingly easy. Because he's just consolidated his whole teaching on judge not that you not be judged. It's connected right after the ask and seek and knock. Because it still takes some wisdom to be able to live our life that way. Now, I decided to get the golden rule, live by the golden rule license plate. It cost $50. It was well worth it. And then I decided to have John, 1627, because I want people to look it up and say, okay, God the Father loves me because I love Jesus. I'm loved by God because I'm his child. And putting the two together, I thought that was a neat thing. So that was another $50. I think it was worth the money to get it. But having this golden rule license plate, I'm reminded I need to drive by the golden rule. I need to drive in traffic the same way I want other people to drive in traffic. Which means I'd like to know if somebody's going to cut in front of me or if they really want to be in front of me. Which means you're not just going to leave your signal on and go around the world to the left. You're going to have to at some point move. It would be nice to have people treat me with respect, and instead of getting close to the end of the shoulder when I'm running out of the access area, that somebody's letting me into the freeway. Can you make anybody treat you with respect or treat you kindly? No. But you can do some amazing work by practicing it yourself. You know, when you take things in the kindest possible way, even if it's said to you with an evil intent, or done to you with an evil intent, you have just disarmed them. Because you're not reacting, you're not responding. You're taking it in the kindest possible way, whatever it is that anybody comes to you with, even if it's coming with an evil intent. You've disarmed them because you're not responding or reacting the way that they want you to. I mean, a lot of people, they just really want to get you to reject them right away because now they have no guilt in acting any way they want in the room. But if you just take it in the kindest possible way, now they're disarmed. And now they're forced to do what? To treat you kindly and to treat you with respect. They're forced to. Even though they didn't come to do that, now they're forced to. Because they're going to be publicly ashamed if they don't. Are you going to look like an idiot because you took an insult in a kind way or in a joking way? No, you just did something amazing. Now, I watched this happen. It was a scary situation. I don't remember if it was Costco or what, but there was definitely a guy, and this was his daughter. And he was like going off. I don't know if he was on crack or if he was on, you know, if he was, you know, a tweaker or something. I really don't know what was going on. But he was really, I mean, just getting anywhere near him, you could just feel the anger. I mean, the anger showed up and then there he was. I mean, it was really bad. And his daughter is taking every disrespectful crack, taking every nasty thing, and she's just, it's like, she's a survivor, she's this big. I don't think she was 12. And she's rolling with the punches and giving her dad respect and taking it in the kindest possible way. I mean, here's a little kid. And I thought, I don't know if she's saved or not, but this little girl is just amazing. Well, she learned how to survive and not be killed, obviously, but this is an amazing little girl that I saw. Obviously, she grew up having to deal with this character. And I was ready to take him out. I mean, it was just I felt angry before I even saw him, before I even heard him. Because he came in with it. And here she was, just responding in this kind way, disarming him every single time he came with this demonic nastiness. I was just astounded. I saw the same thing with this guy who worked for the Arizona State Fair. And they were bringing in all the temporary help, which were ex-cons. So they're giving them, you know, they're giving them a job right off because they just need a lot of folks to do a lot of cleanup, to do a lot of setup, to do. I mean, it's just labor, and it's going to be hot, and you know, it's not going to be a great or easy or nice job. You just got to do all this stuff, and so he's got this work crew which is brittle. I mean, they're emotionally brittle. They're just ready to go off at any moment. And this one guy had some complaints, and he just went in there. I just needed a signature. I was just delivering some plants. And I had to wait for this. And this guy, I mean, he was scared. I thought, they're going to have to call the cops and get this guy taken away. He was just going off and just blah, and it was nasty. And it was like, wow, this is all these threats and everything coming out of this guy. And he just absorbed it. And he listened. And he basically restated, you know, somehow crystallizing the various things and then said it back to him. I see you have a concern in this area and this area. And he just absorbed it and he says, and well, this we can do something about, and these three areas, you know, it's really kind of out of our hands because we're not set up for that. And because he didn't respond with the anger or the vicious or whatever, the guy knew he was respected. I mean, the guy was going off that I thought they were going to have to take him away or I'm going to go find a corner and hide behind a desk or something. He just responded. I mean, I was astounded. Now, I don't know if he went to school for that or if it was just God's gifting or if he had a dad like this little girl in Costco, but it was amazing. And the guy felt respected. He felt listened to. And he was ready to give it all that he got and go out there and work hard. In the heat, with disrespect and everything, he's ready to go because he got listened to. That man, I think his name was Bob Eaton, that man disarmed him. He came with murderous intent. And he was disarmed. All because Bob Eaton treated him with respect and took everything in the kindest possible way. Now, this is just psychology. You know what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is, Jesus is saying, treat others the way you want to be treated. How you want to be dealt with, just treat others that way. Jesus' point was not so that you disarm your enemies, but so that you are going to obey all the teachings of Torah, all the law and the prophets, everything that God ever said, that says, this is the way I want you to live your life. And just by doing that, you've done it. It's amazing. Love your neighbor as yourself. How difficult is that? Well, it really isn't. You just have to do it. If I want to be treated with respect, am I going to treat somebody with disrespect? Well, I want to treat them with disrespect, so they're going to give me some respect. I'm going to intimidate them, and they're going to give me the respect I deserve. I'm going to show them that they better treat me with respect or they're not going to get anything. Is that the way that it's going to work? You're not going to obey the law. You're going to be being disobedient before a holy God. But it's also not going to go in your favor. It's not going to work well at all. So my point is, we're going to be serving God by obeying the law. We are going to be doing things that are pleasing to God. Just by being kind and respectful. But God's got a blessing behind that. And it's going to do a work in the other person who isn't treating us kindly, who isn't treating us with respect, who's got evil intent, who wants to intimidate us or manipulate us. And God's going to use our obedience to this little golden rule. And He's going to change their life. And they're going to say, I just met somebody that I've never seen that before. The same way I was just amazed by this little girl, the same way I was amazed by Bob Eaton there at the state fair. They're going to see us and say, why is this guy different? Why are we different? Because we're displaying Jesus. I don't know if either of these two people were saved or not, but in my estimation, they sure look like a saved person. Someone who trusted God, even with the people in their life. Well, I want to display Jesus that strongly. And in the darkest places is where the light shines brightest. And when people are mean to us, we want to show that we're stronger than them. We want to show that we can take them out if we want to. We're going to show them, you better not bother me because I'll sue you and I got this great lawyer. You better not bother me because I know taekwondo or I know jiu-jitsu or I know karate or I've got an AK-47 in my back pocket and you better not mess around with me. We always want to have something. Oh, well, I got this phone number and you better mess with them because I can just call them and Aunt Mary will come and take you out. Well, I better watch out because the family that they're a part of might already have a treaty with the family you're a part of, and Aunt Mary might get at you for trying to mess up something that took years to, and then you'd be in trouble. I don't care how many car dealerships a guy owns, don't mess around with Aunt Mary. No, treat people the way you want to be treated. Does that mean that they're going to treat you well? No. But because Jesus says, in the measure you meet, it's going to be measured to you, God's going to work it out that you will be treated with respect and kindly. It's going to happen. Because God's going to keep His promise. And when it doesn't happen, we can ask and keep asking and we'll receive. Or seek and keep seeking and we'll find. And knock and keep knocking and knocking until that door opens. And when the door opens, it's going to be Jesus on the other side. And He's going to say, now you know how I feel. Walk in my steps. This is what it means to be my disciple. Through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you help us, dear God. Lord, we are asking for wisdom. Lord, we are asking to receive and we're seeking so that we can find. And Lord, we don't want just more knowledge. It doesn't do us any good unless we can put it into action. And Lord, as you're showing us here, this simple thing, when we put it into action, we are receiving wisdom from you. We're receiving wisdom of how to understand all of the scriptures, Lord, just by doing what you say. And Lord, when we do that, they're going to see you in some way in us. Lord, we want to display you properly, so we ask that you help us do that, dear God. Lord, we want to be changed by your word. We want people to get to know who you really are, dear Lord. So we ask you, Lord, for discernment. We ask you, Lord, that you give us your heart for people. Lord, we want a burden for the lost like you've got. You died on the cross. You already paid for their sins. And it's not going to do them any good until they know you as Savior and Lord. Lord, give us that kind of burden. So we ask you, help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.